A plan, though it's hard to see it now. You feel you're walking all alone, but he is there, no doubt.
When the storm around you rages and you're tossed to and fro, when you're faced with life's decisions, not sure which way to go, stand still.
Surrounds you and the walls are closing in. When the tide is swiftly rising and you wonder where he's been.
Friend, there never was a moment that his arms weren't reaching out. You can rest assured and be secure. God is moving right now.
Stand still and let God.
Songs, actually all of them today, have been a great blessing to my heart. They've ministered to me, prepared my heart for what I believe God has for us in the preaching of the Word. I realize the hour, and because of that, I want you to focus on the fact that God has given me a message. And I'm going to highlight some things that God has burned in my heart. I'll not preach the entire message. But there's some things that God has burned in my heart that I am 100% sure that I am to share with you today. This past week, and even prior, thinking about the ministry of Dr. Thompson and Mrs. Thompson, and thinking about their steadfastness and the number of years that they have dedicated their lives to the ministry, took me back and to some reading of some biographies, or at least glancing through some of the men and women of the past that have given their lives to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and make a difference and an impact in the kingdom of God. I was doing this, I was reminded of some of the prophets of the Scripture. Began to ask myself the question, what's missing? What's missing? There was a time when people came to the house of God and their hearts were hungry. There was a time when the preacher stood full of the Spirit of God. He had a burden on his heart, fire in his bosom. He would stand and proclaim what thus saith the Lord. The Spirit of God would move and the Word of God went forth in power and demonstration. And so I began to revisit some of the things of the Scripture that most of us know that perhaps we've taken for granted. I, I'm uncertain at this time. I'm unsure what's going on, but I know this. I know that God has more than what we're experiencing. We're living in a generation that I have tried to identify with the Scriptures. I have heard those say, well, this is by far the most wicked generation known to man. And there's others who say, no, there's been more. We think about the antediluvian age, and we think about the times and the days of Noah. We know that Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, as they were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And when we look at those days in Genesis chapter 6 and surrounding those days, and as Jesus elaborated on in Matthew 24, we see how that there was wickedness and there was violence, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no regard for God or the things of God or the Word of God. And it compels us to believe that perhaps we're in that day. And then we see what Jesus said about, as in the days of Lot, and we turn back and we read about the days of Lot, where there was a brazenness and a boldness in people who were living in open sin, and they defied God, and they cursed heaven. And we say, well, perhaps that we're living in that day. And I began to read in the Scripture in Romans chapter 1 how that people would make themselves wise, and yet professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. And they took the things of God and they desecrated them. And they set away with God, and away with the knowledge of God, and away with the Word of God. God said, therefore, I turned them over. And I began to think about our generation, where people are shooting innocent people with seemingly no motive, where people are doing the unconscionable, things that we can't even begin to think. And my mind took me once again to the Scripture, where the Bible says that their minds only devise more wickedness and more evil in a day when we think that it couldn't get any worse. The next event is that event. I think about what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. He began to enumerate the things and the sin that people would involve themselves in. And one of the things that he mentioned was that there would be a blatant, outright disobedience to parents. And I thought about our young generation that not only verbally abuses, but many physically abuse their parents and their grandparents. And they're rebellious and they're stubborn, and they have no desire for any righteousness, or no desire for any authority in their lives. And they're lazy and they won't work, and they have this mindset that the world owes them. And I thought, oh my, God have mercy on us. We're living in an age that many that are sitting under the sound of my voice never thought you would live to see some of the things that we're experiencing today. Every day, without a thought, hundreds and thousands of babies are murdered. And we have a name for it that's supposed to soothe it over. We call it abortion. Every day there's rehabs, and there's self-help and hospitals that take in people by the hundreds and thousands that are addicted to drugs. Their arms are marked because they're addicted. They can't stop, they say, and they're sold totally. They live for the next fix. They live for the next line. They live for the next snort or the next drink, because they have been deceived, and they've been taken over by a drug or drink. And it ought to sadden our hearts, and it ought to break our hearts. Yet today it seems like society goes on, and as Jesus said it would be in the days of Noah, he said it would be in this day, where people would be just eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and going on like nothing's wrong. I began to search my heart and say, God, what's wrong with me? God, what's wrong with us? What's it going to take? And God directed me to some stories that I'm very familiar with that I'll remind you of just briefly today. God said, son, remember Ezekiel? Ezekiel wasn't popular, but Ezekiel loved me. Ezekiel lay on his left side for 390 days and prophesied and warned the children of Israel. Ezekiel laid on his right side 40 days. Read it in Ezekiel chapter 4. And he laid on his right side 40 days, and he warned and prophesied against Judah. See, this man was committed. This man had a cause. This man wasn't chasing some unrealistic dream or chasing some selfish promotion. This man was realizing he had a purpose in God. And he wanted to make a difference in the lives of the people where God planted him. And then I was reminded of Elijah. I'm reminded of Elisha too, but I was reminded of Elijah. And how this man, in 1 Kings chapter 18, how this man called the prophets of Baal. And he said, we're going to have a standoff. We're going to find out today whose God is God. And he looked at the people and he said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal be God, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. What a sad commentary. Brethren, I'm convinced in my heart that there are people that don't know who to follow. They don't know who they're following. They're just following anything that seems right or that'll make them happy. Well, Elijah knew who he was following. He stood out there in the presence of those 450 prophets of Baal. He told them, he said, we're going to find out. He called down fire from heaven. You know the story. And it lapped up the sacrifice. And God showed himself to the man of God that day. And God showed himself faithful on the Mount Carmel. I said, God, where are the Elijahs today? God, where are men that will stand in the face of opposition? Where are men that will say, I'll make a difference. I'll trust God. I'll put it out there for you, Lord. Where are the Elijahs? I thought about Moses. And how that God raised up this great prophet of God, this deliverer. And he sent him to Pharaoh, and you know the story. And brethren, we know these stories, but perhaps we've become too acquainted or we've taken them for granted and we've forgotten that the God of Elijah is our God. The God of Moses is our God. The God of Ezekiel is our God. God's not dead. God hasn't changed. You say, preacher, I sure would like to see it. Where we could see God demonstrate his power from heaven like Elijah did. I sure would like to see a man that had a burden like Moses, where when he went up on the mountain to receive those Ten Commandments, it was written with the finger of Almighty God. He knew that there was reveling going on at the foot of the mountain, and he went down and he interceded on their behalf, and he said, oh God, these people have sinned to sin against you. He was moved by the sin of the people. As God's anger waxed hot against them that day, Moses stood as an intercessor. Moses stood as a go-between, as a mediator. And he said, God, hold not this sin to their charge. If you will forgive them. And then he stopped and he said, but if not, blot my name out. Where are the Moses today? Where are the men and the women that will say, God, I want to be so moved that it'll affect me. For the people that are addicted, the people that are sold out to sin, the people that are slaves to the kingdom of darkness. God, do something in our church. God, do something in my preacher. God, do something in my heart. Where are those people? There's a people weeping, and crying, and praying, and begging God to do something. Where today, brethren? The church has lost her relevancy. Our message has been so tainted and watered down, and we've gotten into more into entertainment than worship, and the platform is no longer a platform, it's a stage, and for performance, God, have mercy. God, forgive us. I thought about Samuel. What a great prophet of God. By the way, as I began to think about Samuel, I thought about his mother. Well, I tell you, if you've got a godly mother that prayed for you before you were born, prayed for you while you were in her womb, prayed for you when you were born, prayed for you, when she dedicated you to God, took you to church, the man of God in Sunday school, you ought to get on your face before heaven today and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for a godly mother. Thank you for a godly father. Hannah went to the man of God and was so moved and so burdened, she moved her lips, and the preacher thought, surely she's drunk with wine. You remember the story. She was burdened and moved. Where's women today that are burdened and moved, that lent their children to God and would take them to the house of God and commit them to God? And at an early age, old Samuel, that great prophet of God, listen to me, that great prophet of God learned how to be sensitive to the call of God. Why? Because he had a mother that prayed for him, a mother that dedicated herself and her son to the glory of God. Young age, Samuel began and learned how to be sensitive. And as he grew older, he became that great prophet, that king maker. He went to the house of Jesse to anoint the man after God's own heart. Oh, what a man. You read in 1 Samuel chapter 7 where the children of Israel cried out and said, oh, Samuel, Samuel, don't cease to cry out to God on our behalf. Where's those men where people know that man can get a hold of God? Amen. I need to get to that man. That man can get in touch with heaven. That man knows how to lay hold of the horns of the altar and will not let go till God shows himself strong. Brethren, our generation needs that man. Our generation needs some of these men and women. Samuel had such a burden. You'll find in 1 Samuel chapter 12, in verse number 23, he made this statement. He said, God forbid that I should sin against thee in ceasing to pray for thee. Samuel was such an encouragement to the children of Israel through his prayers and his teaching and his walk with God. You'll read there in 1 Samuel chapter 7, where between Mizpah and Shan, he put a stone. He said, folks, we're going to call this stone Ebenezer. He said, because I want to remind you, as a representative of heaven, as a representative of God, the Lord is our helper. Thank God for those men and those women of God throughout the history of time and through that God has put in the pathway of my life and yours that has reminded us, son, the Lord will be your helper. God will never leave you nor forsake you. God's not going to leave you to yourself. Aren't you glad for men like that? That will remind us that we don't have to do this thing called life alone. We have a come alongside. We have a comforter, a paracletos. Thank God the Holy Ghost of heaven is our helper this morning. Samuel, that prophet of God. Time would fail for me to remind you of the Isaiahs who looked beyond the first heaven and the second heaven and saw right into the very throne room of God. Oh, listen, holy ground. Oh, that temple was filled with the smoke of the Shekinah glory of God. And Isaiah got a glimpse of his holiness. He said, I saw those seraphims, and each of them had six wings, and with twain he did cover his face, and with twain he did cover his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Boy, what a sight, what a time that must have been. You say, well, he must have jumped up and shouted and swung from a chandelier. He got on his face before that God, because he saw himself as unclean and a man with unclean lips. And he said, woe is me. But before that conversation was over, he yielded himself all, body, soul, and spirit. He said, God, here am I. I give you a blank piece of paper today, God. I sign my name to it. And I say, here am I, God. Send me. Do with me what you will. Where's those men? Where's those women? Where are those people in the church anymore? Brethren, we have a hard time getting people to stay awake to 12:30. Where's our zeal?
Where's our fervor? Where's our passion?
I received a poster. Dr. Thompson preaching back in the 1950s, holding a revival meeting. Talked about spirit-filled preaching. Forceful was a word that it used. Forceful preaching. Where's our forceful preaching? Like the men of this generation. Like the men of another generation. Like men of another sort. People who knew what it was to walk with God. What separated them? What made them the men and the women that they were? Listen, I could talk about Joshua. He was a man that was so bold in God that when those five kings of Canaan came against him and God said, go to war with them, Joshua. I got you. Amen. I'm with you, Joshua. You go to war with him. No sooner they had begun to fight, God sent a hailstorm. You read the Bible in Joshua chapter 9 and 10, you'll find where that hailstorm missed all those Israelites, but it sure did find its way to those Canaanites. Amen. And that gave Joshua great hope and great faith, and he needed more time in the day. And he looked up, a man, a mere man now, looked up into the constellations and looked right into the face of God Almighty and said, sun, stand still, and moon, stay. And God heard Joshua and extended that day. Isn't that something? Where are those men? You say, well, preacher, God wouldn't extend the day for me. Well, he wouldn't for most of us because we haven't asked him. We've lost it. Well, I'm not talking about our salvation. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. And everybody ought to say amen to that. The Bible says you ought to rejoice if your name's written in heaven. Amen. But I'm talking about fervor, passion, spirit-filled ministry, making a difference. You say, well, preacher, those were just special men. Really? I thought I read in James where it says they were men of like passion. Did you read that in James chapter 5? They're men of like passion, flesh and blood like you and I. But they knew how to get a hold of God. Can I ask you a question? Do you really know how to get a hold of heaven? No, I mean really. I mean if your people were getting ready to be exterminated. I'm thinking of a lady by the name of Esther. And God had put her in the palace for such a time as this. And her people were under a plot to be exterminated. You know what she did? She called Mordecai. And she said, Mordecai, call the people together. She said, call them together and proclaim a fast. Don't eat nor drink for 3 days. And she said, I'm going to go before the king, though it be unlawful. Though it be unlawful, my life's at stake here. But I'm willing to put my life at stake for these people because I trust my God. And I'm going before the king, and if I perish, I perish. Where are those people? Where are they at? Where are the Ruths that will look at an old aged saint of God and say, whither thou goest, I will go. I want your God to be my God. I want your people to be my people. Where are they at, ladies? Young ladies? Where? You say, well, preacher, we can't be just good with status quo. I believe we have been. And here we are. Ezra, chapter number 7. God led me to this phrase when I thought about Dr. Thompson. Now, this message is not to glorify Dr. and Mrs. Thompson. They're humble servants of the Lord, and they serve the same Jesus we serve. But I'm going to tell you something. They've been steadfast, and they've been faithful. They've done what it took. They knew how to get a hold of heaven. And I fear that we have a generation of people that know very little about what it is to communicate to another world. I want to help you today. I want to reach into your heart and squeeze it and challenge it to a place of where you will get so uncomfortable that you will be moved by God's Word and the Holy Spirit to do something about your situation. I have been challenged, not by another man, but by God Himself. And I want to lay the challenge that God's laid upon my heart on your heart. Preacher, what made the Isaiahs and the Joshuas and the Samuels and the Elijahs and the Hannahs and the Ruths and the Esthers and the Moses? Well, we could go on. What made them different, preacher? I got three quick things, and I'm just going to name them to you, and we'll elaborate on them another time. We'll say a little something about them, but I want you to write these down. Number one, the Word of God. The Word of God. I want you to think about this for a moment. If I were to ask you right now if you love the Word of God, you would probably, without reservation and without hesitation, say, oh, yes. But I wonder if what you do would line up with what you say. If you spent more time watching television, playing video games, social media, reading novels than you have in the quiet place, in the secret place, in the Word of God, then if I were you, I would challenge what love is. See, if I tell my wife I love her and I never spend time with her, I never talk to her, I never respond to her, I never acknowledge her, then she has every right to question if I really love her. How many of you can agree with that? So you see, it's easy for us to say, and you know what? It's even right for us to say, if we are asked upon first thought, do you love God's Word? Yes. But do we love it this way? Ezra chapter number 7, the Bible says in verse number 6 that Ezra was a ready scribe. Now what does that mean? Why was Ezra chosen of all the scribes to move this 50,000 plus people from the Babylonian captivity and rebuild the temple? Why was Ezra moved to do this? He had an affection. He had a love for the Word of God. I found out some things this week about myself. I don't love the Word of God as I should. And for that, I'm sorry. God's been good, too good to me. And God's Word should mean too much to me to not love His Word as much as I should. The Scripture says here in Ezra, you will find it over and again. Look at the latter part of verse number 6. The hand of the Lord His God was upon him. Look at the last part of verse number 9. According to the good hand of his God upon him. Now this is talking about Ezra, okay? Look if you would in chapter number 8. Chapter number 8 of Ezra, verse number 18. The Bible says, and by the good hand of our God upon us. Look if you would at the latter part of verse number 22. The Bible says, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him. Verse number 31, right in the middle of that verse there, it says, the hand of our God was upon us. How do you get the hand of God upon you? Because God knows that's what we need today. We need God's hand upon us. You got to have a love for His Word. You say, well, preacher, I'm saved, and I'm thankful. And I believe you are. If you're not, you should be. That's not what I speak to you about today. I speak to you about getting things done for God, for this kingdom. This world needs this place right here. This world needs this people right here. See, Sodom didn't realize it. Sodom probably thought, oh, Abraham was an old fogey. Sodom and Gomorrah probably thought Abraham was a religious fanatic. But what they didn't realize is there was a man up on that hill standing in the face of God, praying for their city, interceding on their behalf. This world doesn't know much about us either. Many do not even know we meet here today, and if they do, they think it's foolish, for they know not why we would. But what they do not realize is a group of people that meet here today meet with the God of heaven, who is a providential God and sovereign, who holds the worlds and all that they're in the palm of His hand, who everything that dwells in and everything that is in this old world belongs to Him, and when He speaks, it happens.
That's God. I know him. I have access into his personal room, the throne room of God. You do too if you're saved. While folks may not realize, but they need us going there in their behalf. How do you get the hand of God? I'm going to give you one thing and then I'll move. There's three things, but I'm going to give you one of them. The Word of God. The second is prayer and fasting. Third is purging. But I want you to look in verse number 10 of Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, verse number 10, the Bible says, now, do you believe, now, and I don't think there's anyone here, but just in case you're one of these, okay, where you think, well, you know what? It happens this way, preacher. One day, somebody just wakes up and boom, they have a great love for God's Word. No, it doesn't. One day, God just says, I'm going to baptize you with a knowledge of the Word. That's not what happens. There's a word that Ezra uses here that I want you to write down. The Bible says in Ezra chapter 9, in chapter 7, verse number 10, for Ezra had, you see that next word, prepared. Here it is. Ezra prepared. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. There it is right there. He loved God's Word. He spent time in the Word of God. We looked at last Sunday night in Nehemiah chapter 8 where they called and said, Ezra, come on and preach to us and bring the book. Amen. And he went and he stood in that pulpit of wood and he stood and he read the law of God, the law of Moses, and he stood and he preached. The Bible says Holy Ghost conviction moved over that place and they were humbled and they were in contrition and they were denying themselves and they were worshiping God. Why? Because the Word of God was preached in the power of God by the man of God. Because here's a man that the Bible says prepared his heart. He loved God's Word. Do you love God's Word? Are you preparing your heart in God's Word? When you read it, does God speak to you and are you willing to do it? See, that's all part of preparation. I read in God's Word what I'm to do. If I do it, then I'm making proper preparation. But if I read in God's Word what to do or what not to do, and I deny that, my heart cannot be prepared. Not to seek the Lord. So the Word is prepare. The Word of God. You love it? Ezra loved it. And God reached down and touched him and said, I've got something for you to do. I want you to make a difference. Jeremiah, if you'll turn there just for a moment before we draw some final conclusions. Jeremiah chapter 9, and again, I won't go through all of these scripture. I began to think about Jeremiah and some of the things that God used him to do. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He said in chapter 9, in verse number 1, he said, oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. He wanted to make a difference. But he knew he wasn't going to do it with life as usual. He knew he wasn't going to be able to make a difference in people's lives by just going through the motions or just going with status quo. He had a burden for people. You read Jeremiah and you'll find, actually if you'll turn there in chapter number 20, you'll find where Jeremiah said, I was so put out by what God was asking me to do. I prophesied and I prophesied over and over again. As you're turning to Jeremiah chapter 20, if you will look sometime in your own personal reading in Jeremiah 7 verse 1, Jeremiah 8 verse 1, Jeremiah 10, 11, 13, 14, 15, 16, 18, 19, 21 verse 1, you'll find where Jeremiah says, and the word of the Lord came into me, and the word of the Lord came into me, and the word of the Lord came into me, and the word of the Lord came into me, and God's word came into me, and the word spake through, and the Lord God spake his word through Jeremiah. Why? Because Jeremiah loved God's word, and God said, I can trust that man with my word. Jeremiah, tell him. And Jeremiah told him some hard things. And in chapter number 20 of the book of Jeremiah, you'll find in verse number 9, Jeremiah said. Well, verse number 8, he said, "For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily." They mocked him. Is that why we won't do what God's told us to do? Is that why we won't dare to be different? Is that why we won't live for Jesus? Is that why we won't be like the prophets? Because we're afraid of what a generation of infidels and a generation of those without Christ will say about us? Is that it, young people? Is that why you won't share him at school? Is that why we won't hand a tract out at the convenience store? Is that why we won't mention Jesus in public? It's because we're afraid that we'll be ridiculed. Jeremiah said, "I know what it feels like." As a matter of fact, if you look in verse 9, he said, "I made a decision. I'm not going to speak his word anymore." Perhaps there's someone here today. You've come to that place and you said, "You know what? I'm ready to just give up on this thing of church and God and Jesus and the Bible." If you're saved now, you listen to me. I want you to read verse number 9. You're not going to be able to do it. You say, "I'll quit on God, preacher." No. Now, that may be your attempt. The Bible says, Jeremiah said that. He said, "Then said I, I will not make mention of his name nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay." I couldn't help it. God just broke out all over me. God just blew up in my heart and it came out of my mouth, Jeremiah said. He said, "I'll quit on God." Not if you're a child of God, you won't. Not without consequence. I think about those disciples who said, "We cannot help." They whipped them and they beat them and they said, "Now, don't you speak in that name again." They went out and began to do it. They said, "We cannot but help to speak the things which we have seen and heard." How about you, brethren? You have to be coerced and coached, pampered into saying a word for Jesus? Or have you got a fire burning right in here? You say, "How do you get that fire, preacher?" Stay in this. Stay in this. You can't stay in this without this wanting to get out. You get it in and God will get it out. Amen? Well, I think I got time for one more point. Daniel, and we'll close. I just highlighted some things. These people loved God's word. They loved God's way. They loved God's work. You say, "Preacher, I love God's word. I'm not indicting you." "Well, I love God's way, preacher." I can't indict you. Only the Spirit of God can indict us. And only you know if you love God's word. Would to God we could love it like Job more than our necessary food. Would to God that we could love it like old David. "I delight in thy law, and I love thy precepts." Amen? Amen. Hey, David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." He said, "Thy testimonies," in Psalm 119, 129, "are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them." Psalm 119, 140, he said, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." Psalm 119, verse number 97, he said, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Psalm 119, 105, he said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light into my path." No wonder God said, "There's a man after mine own heart." I want God to look down on me and say, "There's a man who loves my word." What about you? In Daniel, chapter number 9, verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." Watch it now. "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. You know what he did? He set his face. See, Ezra prepared his heart. He set his face. He said, God's it. God's the answer. I'm setting my face. I'm not turning back. I'm not going to lose my focus. In chapter 10, and this is where we will draw to a conclusion, I have a question to ask you. I want you to read sometime in your own here in chapter 10 of the book of Daniel. This young man was a man who had an excellent spirit. Okay? You know what he did? He purposed in his heart. He said, I'm not going to bow down to these things of the world. I'm not going to let them pressure me into molding me into their form. And God honored that. And God put him through the test. But God showed Daniel his power. You said, well, I sure would like to see God lock a few lions' jaws, but I wonder if you'd like to be in a lion's den. Huh? Daniel tested God, and God honored Daniel's faith. Why? What about Ezra, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Elijah, Moses, Joshua, Hannah, Esther, Ruth? What about these people of God? And time would fail us to talk about all those in the New Testament. What about these young men, these young people saying, well, you know, when I grow up, you don't have to wait till you grow up. When David was a teenage boy, he stood before a 9-foot giant and said, listen, I'm bringing something to you today that's going to bring you down. This is not my battle. The battle's the Lord's. What about it, young people? You going to trust God that way? Where's our young people that's going to stand up? Like those three Hebrew young children, that young man David. Where's our young leaders like King Josiah that'll do right and not evil in the sight of God? Men, women, boys, girls, brethren, this is for all of us. If we will love God's word, if we will pray, if we will do what God says, God has something special for us. But we cut off God's blessings when we will not love his word. The Bible says here in Daniel chapter 10, in verse number 5, Daniel has a vision. And if you'll read this carefully, you'll find that Jesus made an Old Testament appearance and visit with Daniel. And you'll find where when Daniel's seen this, he heard a voice. And he saw this vision, but I want you to notice what he said in verse number 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. The men that were with me, they saw not the vision. They didn't hear the voice either. Why? Did you know there's some people that today when I was preaching, they got it. They got it. But there were others, they're still looking around like, what in the world is he talking about? You don't get it. You don't get it. That's why you're going to be miserable. That's why you're going to be fruitless and barren. See, life is not for us. When God saved us, he bought us with the price. We're not our own. We're to make a difference in this old lowland of sorrow while we're here. We're to make a difference in other people's lives. Where's your servant's heart? Isn't it sad when you talk to people of my generation that most of the time what people talk about is what they used to do? Boy, I used to be this. I used to do that. I used to. What are you doing now for Jesus? Well, I have you to know my dad. No, what are you doing? Well, my parents. No, no. What are you doing? Did you lock away the time that you spent in God's Word last week? Say, preacher, I don't have time to read the Bible. You got time to watch TV. Well, I just don't have time for prayer. You're a preacher. You don't work. I don't have time for prayer. You got time to get on social media. You walk across the street, have you told anybody about Jesus this week? Have you tried to make a difference in anyone's life? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to help us to see something here. We're expecting the world to change, but we don't want to get involved in changing it. Brethren, I tell you, that is ludicrous. That is insanity. We're wanting things to change, but we're not willing to become a part of changing it.
But I cast my vote once every 4 years.
Oh, my. You don't think that's going to change? Listen, we need to get a hold of who can change things. You don't have to wait every 4 years to get some things changed.
We need to get involved today. I just don't have time to get involved in that stuff. Got time to play video games.
Preacher, you're kind of mean.
No, I'm not mean.
God has challenged my heart. And I want to be a part of challenging your heart. But I can't do it in myself. I pray the Spirit of God would help you to realize that God wants you to make a difference.
I don't know how. I don't know to what extent. I don't know who to. But I just know God wants each one of us to make a difference. Let's all stand.
If we could get a pianist to come, I'm going to ask the pianist to play softly. What about you? Now, if you don't mean business with God, that's okay. Listen, I realize we've gone about 10 minutes over, and I realize that some folks just, you know, they get all shaky and jerky.